Apologies to those who are listening on the live stream for not turning my microphone on. That was my fault. Isaiah chapter 53. We take our Old Testament reading here from this familiar and well-loved chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah and the 53rd chapter. Let us hear the word of God together. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. So reads God's holy and precious word. Our second praise this morning is before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Before the throne of God above. Take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke and the 23rd chapter. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. And we'll begin reading at the 13th verse. Luke chapter 23 at verse 13. Let us hear the word of God once more. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And we will leave the reading of God's word there. Let us seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let us all pray. Lord our God, we bow in thy presence in holy wonder, with the words that we have just read still fresh in our minds, and we trust also, Lord, in our hearts. We read there, Lord, of all that befell our blessed Saviour. We read, Lord, how there was no fault found in him, for he was holy and harmless, undefiled, altogether separate from sinners. And yet, Lord, for the sake of the sins of his people, he was willing to go to that death upon the cross and to be condemned as the worst criminal, to die the most agonizing death, to know the separation of his father's presence, to know his father's face turned away from him. Lord, we see that he did all this, and we trust, Lord, by faith we can say he did it for us. We thank thee, Lord, then, for our Saviour, that without ceasing to be God, he became man, was made a helpless infant there in Bethlehem, and grew up during those years at Nazareth, and then, Lord, burst onto the scene in his full ministry. All the people that he healed, the people that he did so much good to, and yet, Lord, they responded in this way. And Lord, we know that we, left to ourselves, would not have done any better. Lord, we are sinners, and there would have not been anything in us to have seen something in Christ, had it not been for thy work of the Spirit to bring us to him, and to give us a sight of the Saviour, to show us who Jesus Christ really was, and to open up in our hearts a need for him. Lord, we thank thee if thou hast done that work in our hearts. But Lord, if there are any this morning, either here in the chapel building or listening through the live stream, Lord, that know of Jesus, but do not say that they know him as their own Saviour, Master, Friend, Lord and King. They know a lot about him. They have read the stories of him, heard sermons on him and on his death, on all that he has done for sinners, and yet, Lord, have not been able to appropriate the benefits of Christ and his salvation for themselves, who perhaps, Lord, are seeking and yet have not to this moment found. Others perhaps, Lord, are careless, not really that bothered, indifferent perhaps to the gospel. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst work salvation even this morning. Lord, thou dost know our hearts and souls. There is nothing hidden to thee, but all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst lead sinners this morning along a way that they knew not. Bring them, Lord, to the Saviour. Cause them, Lord, to realise their deep need of him, that they have to stand, as we all must stand, before thee one day and give an account of our life lived in the body, of all the deeds that we have done, all the words that we have spoken, even, Lord, of all the thoughts that we have had. Lord, how can we stand left to ourselves, for thy law condemns us? And yet we thank thee for the free salvation found in Jesus Christ, given to whomsoever will. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely and receive eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray for the preaching of thy holy and blessed gospel this morning, that it would come, Lord, with freshness and with power, the power of God unto salvation to each of our hearts. Lord, maybe we have known and loved the gospel for many years, many decades. But Lord, may it thrill us once again. May we see new depths in what thou hast done. May we see afresh the glory and the beauty of our Saviour. And may we be drawn out, Lord, in our hearts to love him and to obey him, to serve him, to give ourselves up to him, body and soul, for time and for eternity. Lord, forgive us, we pray, that we are still so self-centred, that we hold back from giving all to Jesus Christ as we ought. We keep back something for ourselves. Self so often, Lord, comes upon us, and we do not follow thee as fully as we ought. But we pray, Lord, that a sight of Christ this morning will grant us a single heart, where we unite our heart, Lord, to fear thy name and to give thee the praise and the service that is thy due. Lord, we thank thee for the time that we have together this morning. We are mindful, Lord, particularly with the events of the last year, and even those still ongoing, that we should not take for granted the freedom and the liberty that we have to meet. Lord, we confess that for many years we have taken these things for granted. We never thought, Lord, there would be a Lord's Day when we would not be able to come to church. But Lord, this has happened. And it has happened, Lord, even in our lifetime, and very suddenly. But Lord, we pray that thou would help us to count as precious thy word, thy worship, the meeting together of ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that within whatever restrictions there are, we may also be able to encourage one another and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day of our Lord Jesus Christ approaching. We pray, Lord, for those that are persecuted. Lord, that those that do have to go to great lengths in order to be able to meet and to meet safely. We pray thee, Lord, to bless the church that suffers through real oppression of the authorities. Those that perhaps meet in fear of their lives. Lord, strengthen their faith. Grant them, Lord, much of thy grace today. May their hearts be full of the finest of the wheat of thy word, and help them, Lord, to maintain a true and a steadfast witness wherever they are found. We think of the work in Sri Lanka and pray for the believers there. Lord, they have so little of this world's goods, and yet they have much of that which is to come. And we pray thee, Lord, that thou wouldst teach us, even through their example, not to set so much store by the things of this life, but to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. For, Lord, where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us throughout today, in our homes, wherever we find ourselves. Help us, Lord, to spend the day well. Not, Lord, out of any legalistic concern, but, Lord, out of a delight, Lord, that we have this day given to us, that we can think upon the things of Christ and our salvation. Lord, help us to enter fully into these things, and do bless the means of grace to our souls today. We pray, Lord, for any that are sick and suffering. We think of the dear sister of this cause who is suffering from cancer. At this present time, we ask thee, Lord, to be with her in that deep affliction, that thou wouldst grant her relief from pain, but most of all, Lord, the peace of her God in her heart, and that, Lord, thou wouldst assure her that all things will be well, as thou dost care for her. And whatever other of thy saints here, Lord, may be passing through troubled waters, we ask thee, Lord, to be with them. Be with them right in the middle of the affliction. Be on their right hand and on their left. And may they hear thy voice calling to them, and knowing that when they are in the waters, thou wilt not cause them to overflow. Thou wilt not cause the fire to consume them. But Lord, only to refine the dross that is yet in us. So Lord, we present these our prayers to thee. We do so ask these things in that name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest of whom we have been singing. We thank thee, Lord, that he stands there in heaven to represent our interests, and that while he stands in heaven, no tongue can bid us depart. Lord, we have all that we need in our great Advocate. He, Lord, has suffered for our sins. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. And Lord, it is in him alone that we place our trust, and in his name, Lord, that we seek answer to these prayers. Lord, hear us then, and answer us according to thy will, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing again, before we come to God's word, the hymn, O Teach Me What It Meaneth. O Teach Me What It Meaneth. invite you, friends, to take your Bibles and turn with me in the Gospel of Luke, the passage that we read a short while ago, chapter 23, and for our text this morning, the first half of verse 34. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, at verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to come with me this morning to Calvary once again, that precious place where the Son of God gave himself as a ransom for sinners. As much as we wish to see again what took place on that awful day, we want to hear what is said. Now, throughout his trial, Jesus was largely silent. In fulfillment of that prophecy that we read earlier in Isaiah 53, "As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth." Jesus said very, very little in the last 24 hours, or the last 12 hours, shall we say, of his life. And even then, upon the cross, there is very little that he says. But every word is weighty and profound. And there are seven things that the Lord Jesus spoke whilst he hung upon the cross. Three of them are found here in Luke chapter 23, the first of which is there in verse 34. Then we find him speaking to one of the two thieves there in verse 43, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Then the third in this chapter is in verse 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You'll find another three of those seven in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and one of them, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That is recorded for us in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. Seven words from the cross. And I just want to consider the first of these, chronologically speaking. As far as we can judge, this was the first thing that Jesus said whilst he was upon the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How do you think you would react to being tortured?
If you go to the Tower of London or
some other medieval castle, you'll find various implements of torture. And we can only begin to imagine what agonies were endured by many people on those devices. What would your attitude be, though, towards those who were torturing you, the people who were actually involved in that process? The reason I ask that question is because crucifixion was both torture and execution at the same time. History seems to record that the Romans didn't invent it, but they certainly popularized it. I could speak that way. They used it an awful lot, and for common criminals. A Roman citizen wasn't permitted to be crucified, but slaves and others, this was their preferred method of putting such to death. And so anybody that was crucified like Jesus and these two thieves, it was a torturous experience. For some, an experience that lasted for days, not merely hours. How then would we react to those who are torturing us? Well, we can answer that question by considering how we've responded to those who have perhaps in our lives caused us deep pain, people who have really offended us, deeply hurt us. The natural human response to those who have hurt us or offended us is perhaps one of hatred or anger, retaliation, and bitterness. At the very least, even if we manage to remain in some kind of calm, have some kind of serenity through such trying experiences, our concern is for ourselves and for the suffering that we are experiencing. But we see here that Jesus was the most selfless, the most loving man the world has ever known. His first word from the cross,
as he is being subjected to this torture, his first word is not for himself, it's for others. It is, as we see, a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And specifically a prayer of intercession. He is praying to his Father on the behalf of others. He makes representation on their account. Even as he is crucified, he is praying for others. So we take as our theme this morning, the Lord helping us, Christ's intercession at Calvary. And I'd like to see three things from these few words. First of all, the plea that he utters. Secondly, the people he prays for. And then thirdly, the argument he makes. Christ's intercession at Calvary. The plea he utters, the people he prays for, and the argument he makes. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Spikes were driven through hands and feet. The wooden pole was then swung skyward and fell with a sickening, flesh-tearing jolt into its hole. Unable to breathe when his weight hung on his arms, Jesus put his weight on the nail piercing his feet and endured the searing pain to lift up his body to gasp a breath again. Crucifixion. So are the words of one commentator on this passage. That is what crucifixion was. Well, as it was being done, perhaps even as the nails were being driven through his hands and through his feet, Jesus speaks and he breathes out this prayer. He prays for forgiveness, not for himself, for of course he had no need of forgiveness. Others, perhaps when they've gone to their end, have prayed forgiveness for what they've done that has resulted in their death. But of course Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, completely separate from sinners. He had done nothing wrong. He did not need to pray forgiveness for himself. Contrast with Daniel and his great prayer of intercession there in Daniel chapter 9. And in verse 4 he says, "I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly." He will go on to pray for his people, but he has first of all to include himself among those that are sinners. Jesus not, for he was blameless. And so he rather intercedes on the behalf of others. He prays for forgiveness. What do we mean when we talk about forgiveness? It's a common enough word, even in everyday life in the world. Well, the word that is used here in the original is a very interesting word. It has quite a range of meaning, depending on the circumstances in which it's used. Although there is a general basic idea that underlies all of those uses. It can mean to dismiss someone, to release something, to send something away, or even can be used in the sense of divorce, a separation between a man and wife. And so when we're talking about biblical forgiveness, we mean that something has to be released or sent away. Well, what is it? What is it that has to be released or sent away? Well, generally, it's sin or wrongdoing. But particularly in God's sight, it's the guilt of that sin. The guilt of the sin that needs to be sent away. You see, sin is an offence to God. That which is against his law, that which he's forbidden us to do, and that which fails to enact that which he has positively required. Sin itself, generally, is a big problem for us, for our world. And it's an offence to God, but it's particularly the guilt that is the issue, that is the biggest problem before us. What is guilt? Well, guilt is the verdict brought by a law that there is an obligation to punishment. We are, as soon as we are guilty, we are exposed to whatever punishment the law demands. Even if it's only a very small infringement
perhaps, you know, doing 35 miles an hour in a 30, and we get caught by the police officer. As soon as we have been proven guilty, we've broken the law, then of course we're liable to a fine, the
punishment of that form, and punishment of much more serious forms, of course, all the way up to a death penalty.
So for God to forgive us our sins means that he needs to release the guilt that is held against us on account of what we have done wrong. But God can't do that willy-nilly. He can't just say, well, actually, I'm feeling in a good mood today. Excuse me if I speak this way. I'll let all your sins go. We'll pass over the guilt. But God is just. He demands that his law is answered. There must be satisfaction. Punishment must be carried out. And that is why Jesus is there upon the cross, so that his Father's justice can be satisfied, and so that forgiveness can actually become a reality. Forgiveness can be given to those that seek for it. Notice, though, that Jesus prays for his Father to forgive them. Jesus doesn't say to these people, I forgive you. Rather, he prays his Father, Father, you forgive them. And that's crucial. We may have heard of examples, particularly over in the United States this happens, although that's crept in a bit, as most things do, when you've had some of those terrible school shootings, you know, 20 people or whatever, killed by a madman who goes in to a school with some automatic rifle. And there's the relatives, of course, who are absolutely distraught. They've lost a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister. Others have lost their friends. And as they're trying to deal with the psychological and emotional trauma of what that is, they say they forgive the person who has perpetrated that crime, the person that shot their son, their daughter, their brother, sister, whoever it was. We say that they say they forgive. Now, we know what they mean. But biblically, real forgiveness only takes place when that person actually acknowledges their guilt, owns up to having done wrong, and seeks pardon. Then forgiveness can really take place. Until then, the offer of forgiveness might be there. There might be a willingness on the part of the injured party to forgive, but forgiveness itself cannot take place. In Luke's Gospel, just a few chapters earlier, chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice there, if he repent, forgive him. Forgiveness is like a hand extended. Something we're largely not able to do at the moment, shake hands. But the offer of forgiveness is there, but in order for forgiveness to take place, the other party who has done the wrong needs to own up and put their hand up and say, yes, I take your forgiveness. Someone else has put it this way, we ought always to wrap the package of forgiveness, but if the other party refuses to open the present, then forgiveness has not taken place in its fullest sense. In biblical terms, God offers forgiveness of sins in the gospel. That is what the gospel brings to us. This is God saying, I am ready and I am willing to forgive all sins for the sinner that comes to me. But it is only when the sinner repents that forgiveness actually takes place. And our forgiveness is to be patterned after God's forgiveness, because we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Jesus prays for his Father to forgive these people. Father, bring about the circumstances whereby these people who are doing wrong may be forgiven. The guilt that is on their account because of what they are doing, we will look at that. What they are doing specifically in a moment. Lord, I pray thee, Father, I pray thee, that their guilt may be dismissed, may be sent away. Bring them to repentance. In many ways, Jesus is praying for these people to be brought into a state of repentance. Even in the most excruciating, pain of body and of soul, he pleads with his father to forgive his murderers. What astonishing love. That's the first thing he says, even as they're nailing him to the cross and putting it into the hole, and all the agony goes through his body, bones going out of joints. He prays for his father to forgive them. What tender pity and what utter selflessness. Thinks not of himself, but thinks only of them and of their salvation. Father, forgive them. Spare them. Spare them the punishment that their guilt deserves. Even as I, as your son, am willing not to be spared, so that they might be spared. Set them free from the guilt of their sin, even as I give myself up to suffer, to be made sin. He who knew no sin being made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Forgive them. Oh, my dear unconverted friend, this morning, whether here, on the camera, at home, could there be anything that you would need more to seek salvation, to seek forgiveness, to know that the guilt of your sins is gone, is sent away? Jesus here himself prays for it. He asks for it to be done. What more encouragement do we need than to seek his forgiveness, that we know Jesus himself in the most trying and painful circumstances, he prays for it. Not, Lord, grant them justice. He could have been well within his rights to pray that prayer, but no, Father, forgive them. Grant them pardon. Grant them mercy. Grant them remission. Father, forgive them. This is the plea that Jesus makes while he is on the cross. But then notice, secondly, with me, the people that Jesus prays for. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For whom does Jesus pray this forgiveness? A select few? Are those who aren't too bad? The ones that are more religiously inclined? The ones that have shown Jesus perhaps some kindness. Who are the them that Jesus prays for? Well, there's lots of different commentators have lots of different opinions on this as to exactly who the them are. And I would say that that is exactly that. They are opinions. And whilst good men like Ryle and Calvin and Henry and others all look at it slightly differently, it seems to me that the identity of those that Jesus prays for is left sufficiently vague for a reason. He doesn't classify who those that he prays this prayer for. It seems, therefore, that this prayer is able to encompass all. Father, forgive them. Who are the them? Well, a generic. He's praying widely. Jesus' heart goes out to all. But consider with me who some of the them were that Jesus had in his mind's eye as he prayed this prayer. Who were the people immediately around him? Well, four groups, principally. First of all, the soldiers. Those who were actually nailing him to the cross. It has been said that these soldiers were just carrying out their duty, and so their guilt should be minimised, even dismissed, no guilt at all. They were just doing what their superiors told them to do. But notice two things with me that really put a different perspective on that. First of all, the behaviour of the soldier was not dispassionate, was not merely just doing their job. They'd got carried along with the general spirit. Mark 15 and verse 16, we read that the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it upon his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. The soldiers themselves, they were mocking Jesus, making fun of him. They said, "This is the king. This is the best you Jewish people can do." They beat him up and made fun of him. So that they had guilt even in that. But they were complicit in the act. If you go back to the Nuremberg war trials after the Second World War, it was found that although people hadn't actually perpetrated or given the instructions for things to be done, yet because they were involved, they were guilty. And we're still hearing today of people in their 90s that are being brought to book because they were involved in some of the Nazi terrors and criminal acts that were perpetrated against innocent civilians. Soldiers, they were involved as well here by crucifying an innocent man. And very likely they had heard what Herod had said, rather what Pilate had said, that Jesus was in fact innocent. Jesus prays forgiveness for these soldiers, the men who are actually nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Notice secondly with me the crowd, the fickle mob that was in Jerusalem at the time because of the Passover. Days before, you remember, just 5 or 6 days before, as Jesus entered into the city as the king sitting upon an ass and with the colt, the foal of an ass, and how they strew branches in the way, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the Son of David that is coming. Oh, they had heralded him as the Son of David, the promised Messiah, as he entered the city, and then within a matter of days they turned on him, at least the majority have. Stirred up by the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, here we read in verse 21, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate is trying to reason with them, why on earth should I crucify this man? But they're not interested, they just want him away. Get rid of him and do it in the most barbaric and painful way possible. Such vicious cries ring in the air from those who had very recently worshipped him as the king, the Son of David. The mob that is round there, the way they've turned on Jesus, and he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And then Pilate and Herod themselves, the ones who were in the position of judgment, they'd sat to determine Jesus' case, pronounced Jesus innocent. Or rather, yeah, they pronounced Jesus innocent, but then eventually condemned him to the death of a guilty man. Pilate says there, behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, neither of them had found Jesus guilty. Both had said, look, the things you accuse him of, there's nothing in him at all. He's done nothing wrong, and so I want to release him. They were guilty, though, of a tremendous travesty of justice. Roman law had some respectability. It might not have been all that it ought to have been, but there were principles that needed to be upheld for the honour of the kingdom, of the empire. And here, Pilate, he gives way to the mob, gives way to the wishes of the crowd. And so doing, he goes clean against what his conscience tells him. He goes against what is obviously the right thing to do. He does that which is wrong, commits a great injustice, sentences Jesus to death. Pilate and Herod are there. Father, forgive them, the ones who have actually sentenced Jesus to death. He prays forgiveness even for them. And then fourthly and finally here, the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas the high priest. They were the ringleaders to it all. We know as we read the Gospels, they've been plotting against Jesus for months, if not years. Those out of envy, we read, they delivered Jesus up. They were had murderous hearts towards him. They decided that this man, because he was a threat to them, he was too popular, he exposed them as frauds and as hypocrites, he spoke to them strongly, and the only way they could deal with that was, let's get rid of him. And not just ship him off somewhere, and kill him. These were the ones who drove the whole process. If it hadn't been for them, it wouldn't have happened, and yet all
of course, in God's purposes. Now, some say that the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, they were not included in Jesus' prayer and they were given over to judicial hardness, a very solemn thing. That is possible, but we are never told that. By way of contrast, notice in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we read that the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A couple of months on, just after the day of Pentecost, they now heard the truth about Jesus Christ. They then repented and believed the gospel. And of course, we know about people like Nicodemus, who was a leader among the Pharisees. He himself was one who had already by this stage followed the Lord Jesus Christ and had received his forgiveness. It is possible that these people, like Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, some of them were given over to judicial hardness, but we mustn't entertain any thought whatsoever that Jesus bore them ill will. Even Judas, you remember, the son of perdition, whom Jesus said it were better for him that he had never been born. What did Jesus say to him when he met him in the garden? Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come? It is certainly within the character of our God and Saviour that he would have prayed forgiveness even for these, even for the very worst. These who are ultimately responsible for Jesus' death and for these nails that were being now driven through his hands and feet. There's the mob, there's the soldiers, Pilate and Herod, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, so many guilty people, all have their part in Jesus' death and crucifixion. Yet you and I stand among them. How? You say, well, I wasn't there, that was 2,000 years ago, it's in Jerusalem, I've never been to Jerusalem. I wouldn't have killed him, I'd have said, let him go. Well, what took Jesus to the cross? Well, it's your sins, my sins. If you and I had never sinned, my friends, Jesus would never have needed to go to the cross. But because he loved this world in all of its sin, all of its rejection of his Father, all of its disobedience and rebellion, and he loved the world and wanted to bring salvation in it, so Jesus said he would come and he would go even to the death of the cross so that our sins, all of them, might actually be forgiven. I don't know the majority of you here this morning. I don't know how it is with your soul, whether you know that forgiveness or whether perhaps you're a religious person basing your hopes for eternity on what you've done. My friend, we have sins that we have to answer for. This is why Jesus died. If we could get to heaven by ourselves, there'd be no need for Jesus to have died. Why go to all that pain and agony? He could have just lived a good life, left as an example, and then ascended back to heaven. But Jesus died because of the need you and I have of forgiveness, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He prays for a wide group of people. Do not think, my friend, whoever you are, that your sins are so great that they cannot be covered by the forgiveness that Jesus prays for here. Even for those who have actually physically put him to death, he prays for them. Even for those who've driven the whole process, he's prayed for them. The most murderous and envious people imaginable, the greatest religious hypocrites, Jesus has a heart of forgiveness for them. My friend, do not doubt that he will be willing to give forgiveness to you should you come and seek it at his hand. Then thirdly and finally this morning, notice with me the argument that Jesus makes. We've seen the plea he utters, Father, forgive them, the people he prays for, these various groups, and the reason that Jesus attaches to this, the argument that he makes. Why forgive them? Well, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Despite the cruelty
and the malice that was in the
hearts of so many.
Jesus puts the best possible light on it. He says they just don't know what they're doing.
Now again, there are various interpretations on what Jesus means here. But it seems to me that all the parties that I've mentioned, those four groups, in different ways, this applies to them. They didn't know what they were doing. The soldiers, of course, in some ways, they didn't know what they were doing. That he was just another man. Yes, we've been told he's the king of the Jews, but he's just another person we've got to crucify. A bit special, perhaps. He's a bit unusual. Not our normal week.
But they were ignorant of who it was they were crucifying. Apparently some king, but no idea that he was the Son of God.
The centurion, of course, later realized that and confessed that. Verse 47, the centurion, the leader of the soldiers, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man.
In Matthew's Gospel, he says that he was the Son of God. He then knew what had been done.
But soldiers, they didn't know what they were doing at all. And we see Jesus' compassion even in that.
As he says, Lord, forgive, Father, forgive them. What they're doing in crucifying me, they don't understand. They don't really see it fully.
Well, the crowd, then, secondly, well, they were swayed
like most crowds. You only need to get a few people
and can move a whole crowd to do one thing. Just go to a... people haven't been able to do this for about a year,
but you go to a stadium and you get some people start the Mexican wave, and before you know it, there's thousands, tens of thousands involved.
Lots of people can be swayed by just a few.
Did the crowd really believe he was the Son of God? Did they really mean it when they said, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be him who cometh in the name of the Lord?
Those 2 months later, Peter remonstrates with them in Acts chapter 3. And he says that they did not really understand. He says, ye denied the Holy One. He's speaking to the people generally in Jerusalem. And the just. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you, Barabbas, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers.
Why did you crucify the Prince of Life and desire a murderer to be granted unto you? Ignorance, you just didn't understand.
The same applied to the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas.
So we've seen Jesus stood up to them. He exposed their falsehood, their pride, and so on, but they were just blinded. They were just so full of rage. We talk about being blinded by rage, don't we? So angry at Jesus for what he'd said and the way he was carrying on. They just couldn't see it. Even if someone had sat down with them and explained it very simply and comprehensively,
they wouldn't have seen it because they were so angry against him.
They even went so far as to say, his blood be upon us and on our children. What an awful thing to say. Foolish thing to say. Why not just be done with it? Get rid of him.
No, they're consumed by rage. And Herod and Pilate, well, they didn't know what they were doing either. Paul takes this up in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, where he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, the witches, the wisdom of God. Princes of this world didn't understand the wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The princes, the rulers, civil rulers, Herod and Pilate.
All of them at some level knew what they were doing. They'd heard the claims of Jesus that he was the Son of God.
Yet they really did not understand what was happening.
They were murderous, vicious, cruel, mocking. And yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them.
For they do not know what they are doing.
So kind in the face of bitter hostility.
You and I, we're guilty of repeated offences against God and against his Son, Jesus Christ.
How cold our love is to him. How slow we are to believe him. How many gospel sermons we've heard.
To little or no profit.
Perhaps there's someone listening this morning, you've heard the gospel again and again and again.
you've read perhaps passages of the Bible, you've heard it explained, and yet you still not believe. Across all of our lives could be written, they know not what they do. Ignorant, we do not have the true knowledge of God.
We have wicked hearts, yet Christ treats us tenderly. Father, forgive them.
That is his cry, even this morning, even as our ascended high priest interceding for his people. This was a prayer that the Father heard. How do I know that? Well, because
the Father always hears the Son.
In John 11 and verse 42, Jesus says these words, I knew that thou hearest me always.
That was after he'd commanded Lazarus to come out of the grave. I knew that thou hearest me always. Jesus could say that, that his Father always heard him. He always did those things which pleased his Father, never gave his Father a reason not to hear and to answer his prayer.
So this was a prayer that
his Father answered. His Father did forgive many of those that were round about him. Of course, there's some immediate impact, because the second word from the cross, the thief, he begins to see.
Perhaps it's through hearing this amazing prayer of the Lord Jesus as he's crucified next to him, begins to make him think, well, maybe he is the King of the Jews. Who is this? Who is his Father? What's this forgiveness?
And so he then prays, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
And the centurion as well, as we've already seen, and the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Smiting their breast, a visible expression of repentance and remorse for what had been done. But then, of course, the day of Pentecost, just over 7 weeks later,
3,000 converted in one day.
Surely that is the fruit of Jesus' prayer. Many of them would have been in Jerusalem at the same time for the feast of the Passover. And then the priests that we have seen as well from Acts chapter 6.
Christ's intercession, my friend, was abundantly answered.
And perhaps other things, other details that are not recorded for us here in Scripture.
And it's been answered many times over ever since.
Millions, countless millions, even in the world today, have received the Father's forgiveness for their sins because of Jesus' prayer and because of Jesus' death upon the cross.
Are you among them? Are you among those that have received the forgiveness that Jesus prays for here? Have you come to that place where you realise, I don't know what I've been doing. I've been living my life as best as I thought, but I've realised I've got it completely wrong.
God wasn't in the picture.
I hadn't realised the purpose for which I'd been made, and that there is so much more to life. And that I need God, I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And I've got this great burden of sin. I realise I've broken God's law innumerable times.
I have a heavy burden,
a weight of sin, the guilt on my conscience. But Jesus prays for forgiveness.
The forgiveness meaning that God is willing to
discharge, to send away the guilt
objectively,
so that it's off his books. There's no more guilt left against our name, because Jesus Christ has suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then we come to know it subjectively as well, as we believe the gospel, as we turn to Jesus Christ, as we repent of all of our sins, and we say, Lord Jesus, I hear there is forgiveness. You've prayed for it, you've died to secure it. Bring me to know that forgiveness.
And then by the Spirit's mighty working, we have joy and peace in believing that the objective reality of forgiveness is sealed to our hearts. And we know it. It floods us, and all the angst and the pain of guilt is gone. And we have peace.
Peace with God. And we know we can stand before him. Bold shall I stand in that great day.
For who ought to my charge shall
they fully absolve from sin's tremendous curse and shame. My friend, if you haven't got forgiveness this morning, let me say it in the vernacular, in the colloquial even. It's available. Christ has prays for it even now. Come and seek it.
Come and seek Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness
that his Father is willing to give for his Son's sake.
And he will do so by granting it through the work of the Holy Ghost.
All he requires you to do is to come, to repent of your sins. Say you've been a bad man, a bad woman, a bad boy, a bad girl.
I've broken your law.
I don't deserve forgiveness. I deserve justice. I deserve to die the death that Jesus died. But he's died it for me. Lord, forgive me and save me.
Make me to be forgiven
and to know the experience of that forgiveness. Amen.
Our closing hymn is a great hymn of Charles Wesley's, All Ye That Pass By. And may we live out in our souls the words of this hymn, All Ye That Pass By,
to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die. Our ransom and peace, our surety he is. Can't remember the rest. All Ye That Pass By.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.